Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses spoke these words, "I am 120 years old this day." I wonder if the whole of Deuteronomy was given by Moses on his birthday, when he was 120 years old. You can see in the life of Moses how it splits up into three groups of 40 years. He was 40 years growing up in Egypt. Remember, he was saved out of the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in the court of Pharaoh, really groomed maybe to be the next Pharaoh with all the wealth and learning of Egypt. And then, suddenly, big change. 40 years in the wilderness, working as a shepherd, leading sheep round and round Mount Sinai in the desert. And then, the third and final 40 years, leading God's people in that same wilderness as God's sheep and leading them towards God's kingdom. As you look back in your life, you can see that there is this higher hand, God's hand, that is working in your life. This period you lived in this place, or you went to this school or whatever, then you worked in this situation or in this marriage or this family or this church or whatever it was. And you look back and you see the loving hand of God, that he was using one experience to prepare you for another. Quite clearly, the 40 years as a shepherd in the desert was to prepare Moses for leading the flock of God's people for 40 years. But it was a pretty big jump from being an obscure, anonymous little shepherd working for somebody else, working for his father-in-law, to being the leader of God's people and being close to God and having God appearing to him and the angel talking to him face to face. But he didn't become proud, because we're told he was the most humble man who ever lived, because God had worked in his previous life to prepare him for it. So all that goes on in our lives is God preparing us for greater things. Maybe in this life, but maybe in the kingdom. So Moses says, I'm 120 today. I can no more go out and come in. And Yahweh has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Yahweh your God, he will go over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua will go over before you, as Yahweh has spoken. Yahweh will do to them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and to their land, whom he destroyed. Yahweh will deliver them up before you. So I think they were given those victories against Sihon and Og before they entered Canaan to sort of encourage them, to show them what they could do, because Og was a giant. He had a massive bedstead that was absolutely huge because he was so big. So again, you see that theme of God giving you one experience to prepare you for another. So they had a fight with a giant, with Og, and they won, and likewise with Sihon, to prepare them for when they crossed the River Jordan and had many such battles. So it may be that you have a particularly difficult situation with maybe a kid at school, and then it sort of repeats with a kid at uni, and then it repeats with a neighbour. And then it may repeat with someone in your wife's or your husband's family. And it may repeat with someone at church. In all those things, God is working experience, one experience at a time, to prepare you for the next go. Because he's seeking to develop us. Our lives are not random. He has a very short period of time, in one sense, to prepare us for eternity. I'm rather surprised that our lives are so short, 70, 80 years at the most, really, to prepare you for everlasting life. It's a very limited frame, very limited period of time for God to prepare somebody for how they will be forever and ever. I would have thought it would have taken thousands of years, but instead God is very merciful and works with us over a very short period of time, really. But it's also very intense, therefore. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid nor be scared of those nations, for Yahweh your God, he it is who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. It is Yahweh who goes before you. He will be with you. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Now these repeated words to Joshua and to the people, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. He will not forsake you, nor fail you." They're quoted by Paul about us, and he says, "We may boldly, confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper,' because it is written that he will not fail nor forsake you." So these words of encouragement, that really you will enter the kingdom, and nothing will stand in your way ultimately. Paul says, that's true for every one of us, and this is where God's word becomes a living word. This old history becomes live and relevant to you and me in our lives today. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant and to all the elders of Israel, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the time of the year of release," that is when they've got a year off, "in the Feast of Tents, when all Israel has come to appear before Yahweh, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble all the people, the little ones, the women, the foreigner within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear Yahweh and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God, as long as you live in the land where you go over the Jordan to possess it." So it is important that we continually read through the Bible. And in our days, with apps and with phones and with the Bible text, audio and text being able to be so easily accessible by us, we have no excuse really in not doing this. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, your life will end shortly. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting so that I may commission him." Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar stood over the door of the tent. Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, you will lay down to sleep with your fathers." So death for the believer is a sleep, because the next waking moment will be when Jesus comes back and we are resurrected to the day of judgment. So when you wake up, you don't know how long you've been asleep. You might have been asleep for 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5,000 years. But death is but a sleep. We are not going anywhere after we're dead. There is no immortal soul. We are unconscious, but it is a sleep, and we will be, as it were, resurrected out of it. So you, Moses, will lay down to sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the prostitute after the strange gods of the land where they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant. My anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come on them, so that they will say in that day, 'Haven't these evils come on us because our God is not among us?' I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods." Well, I think Moses' heart and the heart of Joshua must have sunk when they heard that. Oh, all this work and all the work Joshua was now going to do, yep, well, they were going to turn away. And it is sadly so that although God only worked for the most part with Israel, one of the smallest nations on earth, even out of them, there was only very few who really got it. The majority didn't. And this has always been God's way. It is a remnant of a remnant, a minority of a minority. If you look at the New Testament, you think, oh, maybe everything was going to be better with Christians. Well, Paul and Peter baptized lots of people, and what happened when you read the letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote? It's quite clear that the majority of them turned away. They turned to idols, or they returned to Judaism. They turned away. So very few, relatively speaking, are going to make it. Now, when they ask Jesus, "Are there few that be saved?" he doesn't say yes or no. He says, "Strive to enter in at the strait or the narrow gate, because many will try to enter at the last day and won't get in. In other words, don't worry too much about this question, but you focus on you entering through the narrow gate into the kingdom. So that should be our perspective. On the other hand, Abraham's seed is as the stars of the sky for multitude. But I think it's true to say that, relatively speaking, there are very few who really hold on to the end. That's why you should respect someone who has been a believer all their lives and has held on, because so many turn away. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land which I swore to their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. So it was when they had eaten and grown fat that they despised God and broke the covenant. It doesn't surprise me that many of God's true children have not been wealthy, because as soon as you have all this material blessing, you are going to be likely to forget your God. As one of the Proverbs says, don't give me too much wealth, lest I forget you. And this is what happens so often, that people do forget God because of their prosperity. And yet God loves us and he wants to give us blessings. And yet he knows that if he gives us those blessings, we are likely to turn away from him. So don't be surprised if your life materially doesn't quite work out as you think it should have done, or maybe it ought to have done, or it could have done. That is all in God's hand, because above all, he wants you in his kingdom. When many evils and troubles have come on them, this song will testify before them as a witness. For I know their imagination which they plan this day, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. Well, Ezekiel says that they were unfaithful to God from the day that he met them, as it were, in Egypt. They carried the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and now they're about to enter Canaan, and I guess they still got them with them. And that's why God says, I know their imagination which they are planning this day, even before they enter the land. Well, it's pretty discouraging when you're in any position of spiritual leadership, like Moses or Joshua, to realize that, I'm doing all this, but so such a small minority are going to be saved, the majority are going to turn away. But that is where you've got to keep on keeping on. Because even if you, in between the commas, if you only bring one person into God's kingdom, wow, how wonderful that will be. That person who was otherwise just going to live and die and go back to the dust is going to be resurrected when Jesus comes and will live forever. So he commissioned Joshua and said, be strong and courageous. You will bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book, he commanded the Levites, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Even while I am alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against Yahweh, and how much more after my death? I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will happen to you in the latter days, because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh. And so Moses spoke in the ears of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song, which we're going to read in the next chapter, until they were finished. Well, this is a tragedy. You know, you could weep really for it all, that the people were going to turn away, and Moses and Joshua did their ministry, came to the end of their lives knowing this. Joshua began his ministry knowing it, just like Jeremiah began his ministry knowing, as God said to him, I want you to spend your life doing this ministry, but they're not going to listen to you. Yep, it should not surprise us that there is not lasting response to our preaching. But there is one here and one there, and that is the point. And so don't be discouraged if people appear not interested, or they respond and then they turn away. That is unfortunately how it has always been.
But we are called to do God's work, and on the other hand, God's word does not return to him empty, but some will respond, although it seems to me only relatively few, and will come into God's kingdom.